Reading from Isaiah chapter 53. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our sorrows. He has carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Why? Why would he do that? Why would he do that for us? What was he thinking? You know, sometimes people could very, very legitimately ask me, what were you thinking? When I do silly things, sometimes I ask myself, what was I thinking? What was Jesus thinking? As he did this for us, as he made that conscious, willful, deliberate, personal choice to come to this world, what was he thinking? What was in his mind? What was the mind of Christ when he did that? Let's take a look at our scripture for today, Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, we see something of the mind of Christ, and we are exhorted to have that same mind in us. So we can see here two sides, the mind of Christ, what it was like, what was there, and then what we should be doing as well to exhibit that mind of Christ in us. And in verse 5, we see that mind of Christ talked about. Leviticus, wow, where did that come from? Where was I thinking? Yeah. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Let this mind be in you. What mind was that? Which was also in Christ Jesus. So you got in your bulletin a little paper, right? Like stair steps with this verse at the top. Yes? Pull that out. Okay? Up at the top it says, let this mind be, and then on one side is in you, and on the other side, which was also in Christ Jesus, yes? So let's start on that left side and look at what we should be doing that's like Christ. Down at the bottom step, we'll start at the beginning of this chapter. At the bottom step, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, Verse 2, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And so we see here in verse 2 that we are to be like-minded. We see all of these words pointing to unity. So on that bottom step there, on the left side, we're going to put like-minded. Verse 2, like-minded. We are to be like-minded. We are to have this unity that existed in the Godhead as Jesus made His decision. Can you imagine how difficult it was for the Father to let go of the Son and Jesus Himself to make that decision? And of course, the Spirit, one with the Father and the Son, also made a sacrifice there. And so we are exhorted to have that same like-mindedness, that same love, being of one accord, of one mind. That's what existed with God. Stepping up to the next step and going to the next verse, it says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. We are not to have selfish ambition. No selfish ambition. It's not about us. Perhaps you remember when the mother of John and James came with her boys to Jesus and said, hey, let one of them sit on your left hand and on your right hand, right? Jesus said, really? Are you sure? Do you know what you're asking? Do you really know what it's all about? And in Matthew chapter 20, He goes on to talk about that just a little bit. Matthew chapter 20, He says in verse 25, but Jesus called them to Himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. Really? It's not about getting to the highest place. It's not about being the elder in charge this week. It's not about being the person that everybody looks up to. It's not about those things. He says, instead, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be what? Servant. Let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. What is that all about? Again, we're pointed back to the mind of Christ in the next verse. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many, for you and I. Jesus came here not for Himself, not for any glory, but for you and me, to give Himself for us, a ransom for many. And so, step number 2, no selfish ambition. No selfish ambition, verse 3. Carrying on in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 still. But, Paul continues, in lowliness of mind, humility, in humility, lowliness of mind, let each esteem others. Wait. Surely there's some kind of a mistake in the Greek here, right? Or something. There's got to be like some little letter next to these that if you go down to the bottom explains that the word better is not there, right? Is that how it is? Richie, you're studying Greek, right? Got all that Greek. No? Come on, man. Help me out here. Just Hebrew, okay. Yeah. The Greek really does have this word in it that when all the scholars look at it and translate it really careful, and it's one of those fancy Greek things, you know, and it means better. Yeah. pretty fancy study. Let each esteem others better than himself. How is that possible? After all, it's all about number one, right? It's about how great I am and making sure people know that and doing all of these things to build up ourselves and make ourselves look good, right? But that's not what Paul says. In fact, he also tells the same message to the folks in Rome. Romans chapter 12 and verse 10. He gives a very similar message. Romans chapter 12 and verse 10. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, like he was saying in verse 2. In honor, giving preference to one another. I wonder sometimes, do we read these words and say, wow, those are really nice sentiments. I wish someone would do that for me. Right? But it's not really for me to do to someone else because I have rights. This is how I ought to be treated. And we don't realize that among ourselves here, this is God's will for us. And it doesn't matter how people treat us. It matters how we treat others. That's what Jesus did. That was the mind of Christ. It didn't matter how he was treated. It mattered how he treated others. The mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Step number 4, verse 4 of Philippians. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests. We're supposed to take care of ourselves. We're not supposed to be a burden to somebody. But also for the interests of others. You see the focus here. The focus here is always out there. The focus is not in here. The focus from the first step on up is about others, to focus on them, to make them the center of your attention, to be like-minded to them, having love for them first, to not have selfish ambitions, to esteem others better than yourselves, and then to look out for their interests, to be doing for them. Proverbs chapter 17. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 9. Proverbs 17, verse 9. He who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates friends. When we talk about looking after the interests of others, we're not talking about, hey, did you see what they did? Let me tell you about it. That's not the kind of looking after their interests we're talking about, okay? That's not the one. We're talking about seeking their good. We're talking about blessing others. We're talking about being like Jesus. We're not talking about saying things that will separate friends, repeating matters ad infinitum so that everybody in the church knows. We're talking about covering a transgression. Can we win this person to Christ? Can we help them know Jesus? Can we bring them into that unity that Paul's asking for? Can we esteem them better than ourselves? That's what we're talking about. The mind of Christ. This mind. Was a mind that was holy, unselfish. Take a look at it. Look at it with me. As we go past verse 5, we've crossed the midpoint now. Verse 6, talking about Jesus, it says, who, being in the form of God, think about that, in the form of God, what was it like to be God and consider stepping down to this world? Consider the choice that Jesus was making as he was on the throne of glory to the universe. You remember that story about that angel that came down to the Syrian camp, right? And he killed how many? Like 180,000, right? A single angel comes down, wipes out all these men of war. And yet that very angel would stand at Jesus' feet and do whatever he bid him. Can you imagine? To command angels, not just one now, but thousands and ten thousands of them, all there waiting to do his will. And he decides, no, I'm going to give it all up, go down, get stuck in the back by a piece of straw in a place that smells like donkeys. Does this sound like a good idea? Can you imagine the condescension of God for you and I? Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called. What was his name? Who is this? Wonderful Counselor. What's the next one? Mighty God. This was God himself coming down to this dark world. Think about that. The mighty God, the everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He was in the form of God. So on the right end, at the very bottom step there, he was in the form of God, verse 6. Form of God, verse 6, equal with God, side by side with God, but he gave it up. He gave it up. No reputation, number 7, verse 7, but made himself. But made himself. No one made him do this. No one forced him. He made himself of no reputation. This one is really pointing at Jesus emptying himself. Giving up everything for you and I. I want you to imagine for a moment that you decided to go out on the streets. You're going to live on the street for for 2 weeks. You're going to go out, you're going to live on the street for 2 weeks. You give up your air conditioning. You can only carry your clothes. No cell phone. That right there is a deal breaker for a whole bunch of people. On the other hand, for some people, it's like, when do I start? No cell phone, no cash, not even an ID. You don't get to carry your ID even. You got nothing. So, first evening, okay, what do I do now? Where do I sleep? Maybe I can find a bridge somewhere I can sleep under, right? But I find out that somebody else has already claimed that bridge. I gotta find a different bridge. And by the way, man, I'm getting hungry now. What am I going to eat? Where am I going to go? Don't you know who I am? Don't you know where I come from? No. Made myself of no reputation. Please stop wondering what I'm doing wandering around. They ask, who are you? Do you have your ID? Nope, I don't even have ID. No reputation. How much worse was it for Jesus? As he came to this world, the universally recognized commander of angels comes to this world, gets dedicated at the temple, and the priest holds him, signs his name in the book, and has no idea that in his arms he cradles the King of the universe. No reputation. That's the second step. But the next step, also in verse 7, he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. How many of you have ever hit your thumb with a hammer? Oh man, that's fun, isn't it? You just want to run right out, get another hammer and try it again with a finger now, right? In the likeness of men, do you suppose as Jesus was a young boy learning in Joseph's carpenter shop that he ever dinged his thumb with a hammer? Do you suppose Jesus was a real man? Do you suppose he was actually human and maybe one time caught a cold? Was he never real? Did Jesus never come in the likeness of men? Never caught a cold? Do you suppose Jesus shivered when he got cold? Do you suppose he stubbed his toe in the dark? Or was he magically guided from place to place in the night? If so, how could the devil ever tempt him? Do you suppose Jesus never got a tummy ache because he ate unrefrigerated food? Do you think Jesus came in the likeness of men and suffered? Did Jesus suffer while he was here? Did Isaiah tell us the truth that he was a man of suffering? A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief? Did Jesus ever go into a corner somewhere and just cry? Because he was like us. Like you and me. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17. Hebrews 2:17, therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren. You and I are his brethren. Can you imagine? The King of the universe willing to call us brethren, to come here to suffer these things, to step down into the likeness of men. What a great Savior we have, don't we? Can you just sit back for a minute in awe of what he has done for us? It just blows your mind, doesn't it? Likeness of men. And the next step up. Verse 8, Philippians chapter 2, verse 8. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. Brothers and sisters, if he hadn't already humbled himself, I can only imagine. And yet, here he is, humbling himself even more. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Death of the cross. Verse 8 is the last step there. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, that's what Christmas is all about. That spirit that allowed Jesus to come here, that mind, that thinking that he had, that it would allow him to make that sacrifice, that is the thinking, that is the spirit that you and I are to have at this time of year and know all year long. This isn't about just this time of year. This is about having the Spirit of Christ, the spirit of Christmas all the time, the mind of Christ for one another all the time. That's what this is about. To be unselfish like Jesus. We read scriptures all the time. We find out truths all the time. Things that God has revealed to us. And sometimes we're tempted to think that the Bible stuff is just for us to know in our heads. But brothers and sisters, this needs to sink down deeper than our head. This needs to sink down into what we do. And say to ourselves, whatever our rights, whatever our privileges, whatever we think we are, let us have the mind of Christ and think of others better than ourselves. Let's look on the interests of others. Let's be self-forgetful as Jesus was. Because you see, this mind of Christ has a special significance to us who live now at the end of time. Perhaps you're familiar with these words. Christ is waiting with longing desire. What? Who's waiting? Christ. Christ is waiting for longing desire for the manifestation of what? Himself. He's waiting for the longing manifestation of himself in his church. When the character of Christ, this mind, is perfectly reproduced in his people, then he will come to claim them as his own. Are we Adventist? Are we Adventist? Yes. Do we look for the coming of Jesus? Absolutely. We are looking for Jesus to come. How do we make that happen? By preaching more sermons, by doing more stuff, by giving more money. All of these things are great, but brothers and sisters, it happens when we have this mind of Jesus in us. That's what makes it happen. When we allow Jesus to make a difference, not just in our heads, but in our attitudes toward one another, in the way we act toward other people, in how we love others like Jesus loved us and gave himself for us. This is what he's waiting for. This week, I want you to put this into practice. To have this mind of Christ in your life. And I can just about guarantee that the devil is going to bring something into your life, probably this afternoon. He doesn't like to wait around. He likes to hit you while you think you're still all on fire. Somebody will cross you. Somebody will say something about you. Something will happen that will be something that shouldn't ought to happen. And there is your opportunity, your golden chance to have the mind of Christ in your life. That's our challenge for this week, to have the mind of Christ.